If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. We're going to talk about genuine faith this morning. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." A familiar story. A minister in a very rough part of town was preaching to his congregation one Sunday morning on faith. And he asked the question, "What does faith mean?" And then he answered the question, "It means to stand still and let the Lord fight your battles." When he raised his hand to emphasize a point, his coat came open far enough to where that they could see that there was a .38 special tucked in his belt. When the service was over, one of the deacons asked the preacher, "If we're supposed to stand still and let the Lord fight the battles, what's that .38 doing under your belt?" The preacher responded, "Well, brother, that's just to hold him off until he gets here." What is the relationship between faith and works? That is, what is God's part in it? What is our part? That's the question that James dealt with in this epistle. And the essence of his message is found in verse 18, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James is contrasting enthusiastic faith with empty faith. John Calvin, the great Reformation scholar, once put it like this: "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." What is faith? It's more than just believing something. Faith is belief plus what we do with that belief. It is not belief in spite of the evidence, but it's obeying in spite of the consequence. You know, folks, when you read the book of James, you find out that he emphasizes very strongly as a pastor that we need to have faith. And the kind of faith that works, that does the will of God. Faith is a conviction which teaches intellect, emotion, and will. We believe something, we desire something, then we act on it. And that is genuine faith, a faith that works. I want to share three characteristics in the message this morning of genuine faith. First of all, real faith is profitable. Now, James asked this question. He said, "What use is it, or what profit is it, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but he has not works?" Now, the word profit means to increase. What does our faith add to our lives? What increase does it bring to us or others if our faith is only the kind that talks but does not act? The answer is simply nothing. A faith that does not work is like a mirage. It gives promise of something, but it does not deliver. Now, we live in a time when a lot of folks say they are Christians, but they don't live by faith. That is, they don't have Christian actions. You know, if a person is a new creature in Christ Jesus, there's a new heart that wants to do the things of God. And when folks say that I'm a Christian, but they don't ever go to church, they don't serve God, they don't live for Him, then I question their faith. A faith that does not work is like that mirage. It gives promise, but it does not make good on the promise. And it reminds me of this monologue. It says, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was in prison, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual nature of the shelter of God's love. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry, lonely, and cold. You see, a faith which believes but does not do anything with that belief is one that is inconsistent and is empty. You see, it does not meet the needs of that one that is hungry and tired and weary and naked. We can cry out, "Be you warmed and filled," and we can wish them well and send them on their way. But what about faith? Faith produces. I want to consider faith and what it profits. Number one, it's profitable to God. Eric Liddell was a member of the 1934 British Empire team. He was on the Olympic team, and he was the world record holder in this event. And he was expected to win the gold medal at the Olympics. However, when he discovered that the race that he was supposed to run was to be run on Sunday, he refused to run. Well, the Olympic Committee, the British Olympic Committee, and one of the high-ups in the hierarchy of the British Empire, the Prince of Wales, came and put pressure on him. But he refused to run. He did run another race in the Olympic, which was not on Sunday, and he won that race. But he would not go against the convictions of his faith. He went into the war, Second World War. And in 1943, he died in a Japanese prison camp. And one of the writers of a newspaper gave this assessment of Eric Liddell's life. He said, "Scotland has lost a son who did her proud every hour of his day. His faith focused attention on the Lord God and was profitable to him." Then it's also our faith should be profitable to others. A life of faith is also profitable to other people, for many are influenced. I remember when I was growing up and going to high school at Capitol Hill High School in Oklahoma City. We had a young man that was a preacher. That was a 12th grader. And he was our senior class president. And I remember watching him as I was growing up, and I watched him as he lived his life for the Lord. And what a challenge his life offered to all of the students that were there. He lived his faith in front of all of us. And that's what a Christian is to do, is to live their faith in front of all of those that they come in contact with. reminds of the fact that this Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a declared atheist at the age of 79, he was converted to Christianity and he joined the church. When asked to explain his remarkable conversion, he said he could resist all the great books and all the great sermons about Christianity, but he could not resist the influence of a living faith. This living faith was demonstrated in a woman we know as Mother Teresa, who ministered to the poor in Calcutta in the name of Christ. He said, when I saw her, I said, if this is it, I've got to have it. You know, I really believe that living for Christ is contagious. We are living epistles read of all men. And when people look at our lives, they ought to be able to see that we're satisfied and that they want to be like us. Our example ought to lead them in the right paths. And then we're to be profitable to ourselves. Genuine faith is not only profitable to God and to others, but it is also profitable to us as an individual. The president of a certain company had a large workforce, and there was one young lady in his company of workers that seemed so important, and she worked in the office that the office just could not run effectively without her. He knew this to be true, but he did not know why. So one day he came and said, what makes you so special and so essential to the office? Well, she said, one day when I was in church, the preacher made a special, unusual proposition. He challenged us to try Christianity for one day, for 24 hours. And she said, I did that. I took the challenge and I read my Bible, set a time to read my Bible. I set a time to pray and I lived like Christ would want me to live all day, 24 hours that day. So when I came home that night, I was so happy and overjoyed that I decided to do it another day. And then another day. And then finally she said, I took Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I decided to take him for every day. What a tremendous testimony. Living a life of faith not only brought honor to God and encouragement to others, but it produced within her a peace and a purpose and a power for her life. Then real faith is provable. James suggested that works are an evidence of faith. You see, to the person who says, show me your faith without your works, James answered, I will show you my faith by my works. That is, what we do on the outside will prove itself, or at least prove what we believe on the inside. Remember, well, I want to share with you a story about a father. You can kind of remember when you were younger, and maybe you can relate to this example, but there was a young boy by the name of Jay who fell in love for the first time in his life. Typical of his age, Jay hated girls. He said they made him sick. Then one day he saw Peyton. And said, if I ever stop hating girls, you're the one I'm going to start with. Then he fell hard. When he was wounded by Cupid's arrow, Dad said some miraculous things started happening. He wanted to brush his teeth after every meal. Every night, he insisted on taking a bath. He began to pick out matching shirts and pants. He started taking a comb to school so his hair would look just right. We knew that he was in love a long time before he told us. How? Because he proved his love not by what he said, but by what he did. And this is really what James is talking about here. This is what he's saying about our faith. When we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in him, then our actions are going to change. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, I really didn't care about going to church. I really didn't care about serving the Lord when I wasn't a Christian. But you know, that night when I went to the altar and I bowed my knee to the will of God and I took Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I got a new heart and a new nature that morning, I wanted to do things different. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to worship. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to pray. And I wanted to tell everybody what Jesus had done for me. Oh, what a joy. What a joy it is to be a child of the King. Well, another characteristic is priority. From the earliest moment of Jesus' life, Jesus gave priority to God. From the time when he was 12 years of age, you remember Jesus rebuffed his parents when they scolded him for not being with the crowd, with the entourage. He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" To the time he told his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." And then at the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating great drops of blood as he was in such intense agony, and he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." You see, he always gave top priority to God the Father. And then Jesus gave priority to people. He carried out his earthly ministry. He not only honored God, but he was concerned about people. And we see this exemplified in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And the scripture tells us that this man on the Sabbath day had a withered arm. And tradition says that he was a stone mason. And therefore he was incapable of doing the work that he could do to make a living for his family. And he had to beg for a living. Tradition says that he requested the Lord heal him, so he wouldn't have to beg, and he'd be able to work and provide for his family. Now, the problem was the Pharisees believed nothing was more important than following the rules, and they felt like that this healing was actually work, and it should not be done on the Sabbath day. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ went ahead and healed the man, to where that he broke the rules of man, but he was more concerned about the man than he was about the rules. And you see, we as Christians, and these were man-made rules, not God's rules. He's more concerned about people. He's more concerned about you and me. And we ought to be more concerned about others as well. And then another characteristic is prayer. The entire gospel story is dotted with incident after incident in which Jesus Christ prayed to the Heavenly Father. From the moment he began his ministry and was baptized in the Jordan River to the moment that he ended his life on Calvary's cross, we see Jesus Christ spending time in prayer. Reminds me of the poem, "I get up early one morning and I rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all of my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. How important. And then purity. I think all of us know that Jesus Christ was one that never committed a sin. You remember when he was standing before Pilate, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. You remember when he was dying upon the cross of Calvary, the thief that was there beside him said, this man has done nothing amiss. Jesus was perfect, and he is our example. Then the final point is real faith is personal. Faith is not just a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. You remember the story of Abraham when God called him in the Ur of Chaldees and he asked him to leave his family, leave his homeland and go in search of a land that God was going to show him. And so the Bible tells us that he didn't question God. He didn't chide with God. He just simply got up, packed up, and he said, I'm ready to go. And he did what God wanted him to do. He went where God wanted him to go. And he knew that God would provide for him and care for him and take care of him and his family, that God would keep his promise. God told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. Well, time rolled on by and there was not an heir. And I know that there were times when he began to kind of wonder, how is God going to keep his promise? And I don't even have an heir to have a great nation. But you know, he believed God. And I'm convinced as he believed God that he knew some way, somehow, God was going to work that all out. And so when they were past the age of childbearing, God gave them a child. Called his name Isaac. He was the heir that they were looking for. And you know what? After he got up a little bit older, and they were so excited about having the heir, God said, take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Do you think that kind of caused him to tremble? He didn't understand what God wanted him to do. And really, brethren, he didn't want to do it. But he didn't question God. He just got up. He got the wood and he got the fire and he got everything and he took off to Mount Moriah. And he would have taken the life of his son there on the altar had not God intervened. You see, God wanted to test his faith. It was never the will of God that that child was going to be sacrificed. God provided a lamb. What a testimony to us today that in our sins, when we had no one to turn to, God provided a lamb in order to make atonement for our sins. Abraham, he was called the friend of God. He's the only one in the Bible ever called the friend of God. Don't you want to be a friend of God? Don't you want to be close to him? You see, we're to walk by faith every day. And we're getting closer to the other side. We just keep on walking. And when the Lord says it's enough, then he'll take us home. Are you ready? Are you living by faith? Will you bow with me for prayer?